A reading from the first letter of John. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The people in the crowd could not believe what they heard this preacher say. They looked over at the authorities that were within earshot. How are they going to take this? Where did this guy get this stuff? Who is he? Oh, listen, I kind of like what I'm hearing. Jesus had gone up a hillside, sat down, and started to teach his disciples. He jumped right in with who was blessed in the kingdom of heaven, who was in favor with God. He had been teaching all over the area that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that the rule of God had come. He had taught the good news of the kingdom in the synagogues, and then in the streets he had cured people of their diseases. Now here he was talking about who the kingdom was for. In Old Testament days, and still in Jesus' day, the thinking was that if you were a good person and kept the covenant, obeyed the law, then God would bless you with prosperity, lots of children, and a comfortable life. The fallout of such thinking was that if you were not experiencing a comfortable life, people assumed you had sinned in some way and fallen out of favor with God. The kingdom of heaven, the thinking went, was for the blessed, not the down and out. Jesus now comes and turns that thinking on its head. He says, it's not the blessed in this life that get in the kingdom of heaven. It's the down and out that are blessed, specifically because they are welcome in the kingdom. Imagine Jesus sitting in front of this crowd of ordinary people, the religious leaders off to the side, checking out what he has to say. Jesus runs his gaze over the crowd. He sees ordinary people weighed down by cares, concerns, and worries. He wants them to know that the kingdom of heaven is for them, not just other folks. Perhaps he sees a Roman soldier hanging around nearby, keeping an eye, making sure there's no sedition going on. Jesus looks over at the soldier and he says, "Blessed are those without an interest in spiritual things, the poor in spirit, without a spiritual bone in their bodies. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
What?
People are thinking? How can that be? How can people like this soldier, anchored in the real, hardcore, now concrete life, be blessed and welcome in the kingdom? Kingdom's for the religious, isn't it? Jesus is saying no. It is for people like this soldier. The people lean in to hear what he's saying. Jesus sees an older woman in the crowd. People know her as the neighbor who had several miscarriages and never had a child live past the age of one. Hers is an unhappy life full of mourning. Jesus gestures towards this woman. Blessed are those who mourn, he tells her. What? We've been taught hardship in this life means you're out of favor with God. How can this woman who has suffered so much be blessed? Then Jesus goes on to say that those who mourn will be comforted. Our woman tears up. That's all she wants, is to be comforted and told it's not her fault. Jesus says she will be comforted in the kingdom, her deepest desire satisfied. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the bullied, those who do not fight back and defend themselves. What? These folks just want to be left alone, enjoy what they have, and not have somebody take it away. Jesus says they will inherit the earth. What? The misfits that get bullied will inherit all things? How can that be? Isn't it their own fault they're not standing up for themselves? Not according to Jesus. Then comes those who have been unjustly accused or on the receiving end of some unjust act. Perhaps there's a widow in our crowd. She's been thrown out of our house by the town's rich man. All she wants is justice. She longs for people to act justly. Jesus says this poor widow is blessed. Really? She hungers for justice. And Jesus says in the kingdom she will be filled. Wow. Then there's a man in our crowd. His grown son keeps coming back home. The son eats the man out of house and home, asks for some money, and then disappears again. This man does not have the heart to refuse his son. All he wants is someone to be there for him when he needs help. Jesus looks at him directly and said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Yes, he thinks, someone has my back. Then there's the one in the community that has to have things just right. He's never satisfied. No thing and no one is good enough. Jesus looks at this man and says, blessed are the pure in heart, the perfectionist, the goody-goody, the pain in the butt to everybody else. They will see God. They will see perfection in God and be satisfied. Then Jesus sees those that collude with Rome, those that cooperate with the occupation, like tax collectors. Jesus looks at Matthew, the tax collector, and says, blessed are the peacemakers, those that seek some degree of harmony with Rome, happy to make their living under Roman occupation. These folks are ostracized from polite society. They've sold out to the enemy. They've taken a stand, but it's right smack in the middle of both sides. Everybody thinks of them as the enemy. They don't belong in either camp. And Jesus says they are blessed. How can that be? The people call them sons of something not so polite for their political position. And here Jesus says that they will be called children of God. Matthew can relate. All he wants is to feel at home in his own town. Not an outsider, but part of a family. Jesus tells him he can be part of God's family. Wow. So all the outcasts of society, the misfits and those living on the edge, are called blessed by Jesus. The worldly-minded Roman soldier, the bereaved older woman with no children, the bullied child, the widow thrown out of her home, the merciful father putting up with the ungrateful son, the perfectionist who drives everybody crazy, and the colluding tax collector. These are all invited into God's kingdom of heaven. Living under God's rule is not just meant for the spiritually minded, those whose life is bountiful, those on the top of society's hierarchy, like the teachers and the rabbis. Everyone has a place in God's family. This is indeed good news and worth hearing. But wait, the people think. Then the preacher goes on. He talks about people being persecuted for doing right. Well, how can that be? Everybody knows when you do right, God blesses you. Jesus is turning that around. He's saying that doing what is right and just can actually bring persecution. That's different. I don't know if I like that. But then again, means if I'm persecuted, it's not my fault, necessarily. That's worth knowing. Then Jesus goes on further and says that for his sake, people may revile and persecute me. Well, it's not a pleasant thought. People will lie about me, do me unjustly, just because of Jesus? But wait, the preacher goes on. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven will be great. In the past, this is how the prophets were treated too. So I'd be in good company if I'm ridiculed or given a hard time for believing Jesus' word. Okay, I can get that. Prophets, yeah, they're the good guys. The people who hear Jesus think, this is really new. We are ordinary people and we're welcome in the kingdom. We don't have to prove ourselves to get in. Not only that, but what I really desire, what I really want out of life, I'll get in the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual home for the worldly minded, comfort for those who mourn, inheritance for the bullied, mercy for those taken advantage of, perfection for the perfectionist, a family and somewhere to belong for the peacemakers that neither side calls their own. The time had come. The needy, the grieving, and the downcast would have their needs met in Jesus, in God's kingdom, due to the grace of God. Not because they're worthy, but because they're loved by God. This is only possible because Jesus came and in obedience to the Father died our death and rose again having conquered death itself. In Jesus alone, the kingdom of heaven is accessible to us ordinary people as we are. Not because we deserve it, but because God wants to give it. This can be off-putting to those in the know with God. Those who see themselves on the inside track to God. Everyone else is being made equal to them. Jesus makes them nothing special in relation to everybody else. Priceless to God, but equal to others. The kingdom of heaven is a reality apart from any human achievement. We partake because of God's grace in Christ. We don't merit the kingdom. God chooses to extend us the invitation, knowing exactly who we are. All we can do is respond, to receive. We can't earn our way in. God's rule has begun, and independent of our deservedness. So what would the religious leaders hanging around have thought about Jesus and this teaching? He's challenging their carefully crafted belief system. Love God, love your neighbor, and God blesses you. But here is some wandering preacher telling ordinary people they're part of heaven's kingdom and blessed by God. They think, can we accept this? Does that make them equal to us who keep the law perfectly? Where's our advantage? What about the work we've put in being obedient to the law? If everyone is blessed, how will we encourage good behavior? Why would people be motivated to do what is right? To love God and love neighbor? Does all that go out the window? But Jesus followed up his list of blessings with the statement, he has not come to abolish the law, but instead to fulfill it. He would fulfill it on their behalf. And after saying these beatitudes to the crowd, he goes on in his Sermon on the Mount. He commands his followers to go beyond the letter of the law, to guard their thoughts and their attitudes, not just their behavior. So how do we bring this into the modern world? I suggest there are two errors we can make when it comes to God's kingdom and his blessing. Each takes away from God's grace. First, we try to earn our way into God's favor. Or we consider ourselves beyond God's favor. Both turn our entrance into God's kingdom into something based on human trying or achieving. But God's kingdom is a gift to us, delivered by Jesus so many years ago. What makes for a good life now in our society? We don't think a successful life is one blessed by God. We look to ourselves to make a success of our lives. We tend to pursue a good job, nice house, decent car, well-behaved children, comfortable retirement. Even better, if we're born into the right family who can provide us with a good education and good connections, opportunities will come our way, we just have to grab them. We could also throw in what marketing tells us about getting a good life. Good looks, toned body, muscles for men, curves for women. And of course, they tell us using the right shampoo or their deodorant will make us successful. Comfort is good, and few of us are hurting when it comes to necessities. But are we satisfied? Are our deepest longings fulfilled by what we are told makes for a successful life? Or is there something deeper that compels us forward? Well, you're here today. You must see some value in worship and in being part of a church community. When it comes to God, we can bring to him our best effort and consider that our ticket to blessedness. I lead a good life. I try to treat others with respect. I give to the church. I stay out of trouble. I don't steal, murder, or commit adultery. I do my best to be a decent, law-abiding citizen. Surely that holds some weight in God's scales. Does it? In this passage, we learn we do not earn our way into God's favor. These people described by Jesus had nothing to offer God. And that is why in their day, they were considered to be outside of God's favor. Instead, Jesus gives them the same welcome as those who have more to offer, making all the same in the eyes of the Father. Some bring much, some bring nothing, but all are welcome. So one, we don't buy our way into God's favor. We don't try our way into God's favor. But two, we are not beyond the reach of God's favor. Ordinary folks in Jesus' day considered themselves beyond the reach of God's blessing. Jesus here in the Beatitudes is telling the exact opposite. God knows your need, sees what you lack, and it doesn't matter. He wants to bless you anyway. He wants to meet your need. He extends his kingdom to you just as you are. How many of us wish our life had been different to how it's turned out? Wished we had had an opportunity at a better education, better job prospects, Dare I say different parents? Different spouse? How many of us have regrets? If you could go back and do it all over again, would you parent your children differently? Would you take a different attitude towards your job and your boss? Would you treat your parents differently given another opportunity? But now they're gone. You can't make it right. Is there something you think God could never forgive you for? Something from way back when you were young and foolish, or when you didn't know any better? Thoughts like these can make us feel unseen by God, somehow on the outside of God's kingdom. But I want to tell you this morning that God knows how you think. He knows what you feel guilty about. He knows what you may regret or sorrow over. You present no surprises to God. The folks who heard Jesus on that mountainside that day were ordinary people with their cares and concerns. And Jesus opened the kingdom and God's blessing to each and every one of them. Today, the offer still stands for us, now, today. In our ordinariness, our cares, concerns, our anxieties, our guilt, God knows all there is to know about each one of us. And despite it all, still welcomes us into his kingdom. We do not earn our way into God's kingdom. He extends his grace to us exactly because we cannot earn it. And all of us, successful or not so successful, are welcome. It is significant that this list of blessings starts the Sermon on the Mount. Only later, once people know they are in the kingdom, does Jesus make ethical demands of those who are his followers, turning the other cheek, praying for enemies, not judging others, and so on. Those behaviors are for people secure in the knowledge they are received by God. They are blessed despite their problems. And the keeping of those ethical demands is not what gets them into the kingdom. They're already invited. It is because we are part of the kingdom that we try to keep those commands. These beatitudes are not qualifications for the kingdom. It's not cause and effect, as though being poor in spirit gets you into the kingdom. They are instead states of being and conditions of life where the gift of God is still available to someone, in spite of that state. It is not blessing by works or by attitude, but by God's grace. The blessing of God is available in life circumstances that are beyond all human hope. They are not a way to engineer ourselves into God's good graces, nor are they necessary to achieve God's favor. They illustrate that God's grace is available even today to everyone, no matter who they are. It was the assumption in Jesus' day that prosperity indicated God's special favor. But here Jesus is saying that being poor does not automatically mean you're out of favor with God. Today, we may assume that God wants those who have their act together. But today we learn that God welcomes us despite not having our act together. Jesus' message is the free availability of God's kingdom. And how does he deliver that message? By taking those from a human point of view are regarded as the most hopeless and the most beyond any possibility of God's blessing or even interest. And he tells them they can enjoy God's touch and love. No human condition excludes blessedness. The religious system of the day left the average person out. Jesus welcomes them all. The spiritual zeros, those spiritually bankrupt, theirs was the kingdom. Those who have been abandoned by a spouse, laid off just short of retirement, a parent who has lost a dear child, they would be comforted. The shy, the intimidated, the unassertive, the doormats of society. They would inherit the earth. The severely wronged, those longing for an injury to be set right, they would be filled. Those who do good for others beyond all good for themselves, they would receive mercy. Those for whom nothing is good enough, not even themselves, they would see God in his perfection. Those in the middle of every argument and never take a side, the ones nobody wants anything to do with because they don't agree with you, they would be called God's children. Those who stand for what is right, the whistleblowers, the kingdom is theirs. The insulted, the lied about, the persecuted, the degraded because of their association with Jesus. Those who people think it is God's will to deal with them harshly. Those persecuted people will receive a great reward. If we list conditions today that are considered those farthest from being successful, we could identify the hopeless, the homeless, the lost causes, the physically repulsive, the fat, the ugly, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the too quiet, the too old, the too young, the disabled, the lonely, the depressed, the anxious, the unemployed, the abandoned, the uneducated, the unspiritual, the frightened, the brash and the rash, the addicted, those suffering dementia, the incompetent. Dare we add the perverts, the filthy, the molesters, the criminal, the deviant, the liar, the swindler, the hacker, and the scammer? It is not the best and brightest, the most educated, wealthy, privileged, connected, and upright people that Jesus came for and to whom God is offering his blessing. It's ordinary people with ordinary problems. And God would meet their deepest desires. For the unemployed, value and purpose. For the rejected, acceptance by those that matter. For the homeless, family and belonging. For the lonely, friendship with God. For the depressed, hope. For the anxious, security. For the addicted, freedom. For the guilty, forgiveness. The people around Jesus that day on the mountainside were just like us. We too are ordinary people with problems. We too can be blessed by God and have our greatest needs met. What Jesus said was so radical, he had to assure everyone that he was not wiping out the Old Testament law. He had to state, "I have come to fulfill them, not get rid of them." Let me leave you with this. What's your deepest desire? Have you given up ever thinking you will be satisfied or good enough? God wants to bless you. You are invited by Jesus into the kingdom just as you are. There you will find satisfaction of an internal and lasting sort. Are you waiting to have your act together before accepting God's grace and blessing? Maybe once I have a decent job, once I'm financially secure, after the kids move out and I got more time. When I retire, that's when I'll think about spiritual things. God knows you don't have your act together. And guess what? It does not matter to him. He cares about you anyway. His offer is not contingent on your behavior, on our having it sorted out nicely. It's based on your need. The Beatitudes are not something to aspire to or a list of characteristics that are considered the way Christians should be. Being in one of these groups does not automatically ensure God will favor you. No, the Beatitudes is a list of losers. Those who were convinced God was not even interested in them, they had no place in God's kingdom. And Jesus says, "No, these are the ones I came for. These are the ones I have good news for." If the losers and misfits of life experience the blessedness of God's kingdom, then the blessedness of God's kingdom is there for everyone. For us, for me, for you. We don't need to make it happen. We only have to accept it. So let me close with this for you to consider. Do you believe you are of interest to God? That you are invited into his kingdom? That you are blessed with his favor? And no, you don't need to deserve it. Amen.